message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Amen. As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bibles. Turn to the book of James, chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 17 is our central text this morning. James, chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 17. As we continue in our good study of the book of James, we come to this particular passage this morning and simply asking you this question of what are you living for, and to help us see from this passage of Scripture that life is short, and I want you to see that you should be using it for God's will. As any time that if you were have a perspective of life as you look back and you think how quickly your few years have gone, whether it is you are 12 or whether you are 16 or whether you are 64 or whether you were 84, you think about what your life was a few years ago and how quickly they all have passed. And I want us to see from the book of James how James challenges us to realize that our life is indeed short and that he challenges us to use it for God's will, and that we shouldn't waste it, that we shouldn't just throw it off and just do with what we want to do with it. And James is really giving a cry to the believers of that day that had lost focus, lost perspective, that they were living for themselves and not with the right perspective. We are very prone to do that. We are prone to simply fall prey to the daily ritual, the daily life, the next thing that has to be done, the bills that have to be paid, what's got to be done next and what's got to be done next year, and this person's birthday and that person's anniversary, making plans for Christmas, making plans for vacation, and we go on and on and on, and we simply get into this routine that we forget that we are not to live just for this life, that we are not just of this world only, that there is something else that we are living for, and we often forget that, and our perspective becomes very narrow focused, and we simply focus on the present and the now, and we forget the what is to come. Has anybody struggled with that before? It's a silent audience this morning. I think all of us, if we're honest, probably do. Probably struggle with that perspective. And then sometimes even it plays out practically that we come and that we're sitting and we're worshiping, and we may not even feel like worshiping. We don't feel like that we need to even open our voice or sing loudly because we've just lost the passion and zeal for God. We've lost the passion for what we're here for. And folks, it is wrapped up right here in this book of James. And I want to just say to you that we're all prone to be there. And if you're there this morning, and maybe this morning you're even just sitting here and just moving your mouth through the motions, and because you've lost that zeal for what we're living for and what we're aiming for, I want to say to you that there is good news, that it can be reclaimed, it can be rekindled, it can be refueled, it can be reignited, you can be refocused. And James tells us how to do that. And I want to give you a hope, I want to give you a challenge. And if you are here this morning and you are simply thinking that you've got all the time in the world to do everything that you want to do, I want to give you a reality check this morning. I want us to realize that we don't have everything that we think that we have for our time and all that we think that we have. We must live with reality that even as we sit in this room this very moment, that God could take every one of our lives if He chose to do so. We do not have the promise of the next breath, the next heartbeat, the next step, the next ability to see, the ability to hear. It only is by the grace of God. And we've got to remember that as believers. I remember as a young child, even as a lost child, thinking when I was sensing the convicting power of God over my sin and was feeling that drawing towards Him, I remember the lies that would come in my mind. You've got all the time in the world. You're just a young man. Why don't you just live a little bit before you choose to follow God? Because then you've got to give up everything and you'll have no fun. That's a bunch of garbage. And some of you probably heard that before and probably thought about that. And maybe even heard that when you witnessed to people Because we think that we have everything that we want and can have. And we think that we have all the time that we possibly could have. James had to speak these very truths again to the believers because they had lost sight of a godly perspective. They had gotten sucked into a worldview that everything was about them again. And if you remember where we've been over the past couple of weeks, we have seen that where worldly wisdom has infiltrated the church and it has affected them, as opposed to godly wisdom, which is governing their thoughts and their minds. And I want to say to you and to me, we are very prone to be sucked into that same mindset and worldview. Oh, certainly, you can say that you follow Christ. Certainly, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ. But yet, we can very easily be sucked into the same mindset that all of the lost people around us have. And I want us to see from James, in this passage of Scripture, that it gives us a reality picture. And I hope to just spur you on this morning of why you are here, why you are living, why is it that God still is giving you breath to live? So I simply want to ask you this question this morning. I want to begin this way, not for a response, but I want you to really think about, what are you living for? What are you living for? A psychologist asked 3,000 people this very question. 3,000 people, and 94% of them, this is a huge percentage, 94% of them simply answered the question that they were always living for something next and something else. For example, many of them were saying they were just waiting for their children to grow up so they could have an empty house. Some of them were waiting for their children to get out of college so they could have money in their pocket. Some of them were just planning for that next dream vacation. But what was the underlying thing through all of them is that they were always living and waiting for something else, forgetting about the present and the now. And here's what the psychologist made the statement. He says that they were all waiting without realizing that all anyone ever has is today, because yesterday is gone and tomorrow never comes. Folks, we need to realize, and it's okay to think about those things, about the future that is to come. It's okay to plan. I'm not saying that we don't need to plan. Please don't hear me say that. You can look at my phone and my calendar, and it's planned out for way in the future. That doesn't mean that we're just passive. It doesn't mean that we're hermits. It doesn't mean that we don't make a godly plan. But it does help us realize, when we think about our life, that everything that we have isn't what it is of us. It is because of God. And this is what James is saying to them. And he says it to us. And so I really want us to challenge to be able to think about this. We as believers, I want to say to you from the beginning, what should be at the core of our being, of your life, of your purpose? The very purpose for every believer, this is not just for godly pastors and godly staff members, this is for every believer who has been saved by the grace of Christ. The very thing that you should be living and breathing for is one thing: for God's will and His purpose, period. That should be the heartbeat of us. And to be honest with you, we always don't feel that way. We don't always feel like living for God's will and passionate for God's glory and passionate for His purposes, correct? We sometimes think about things for ourselves and we get it out of whack in regards to what we should be living for. But let me just remind you, what did Jesus give us in the model prayer in Matthew 6? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now listen, if you think about that, and I'm not preaching on the Lord's Prayer, but I want us just to begin understanding where I think James is coming from. Because again, as I've said to you before, James, I believe, the whole book is built off of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer talks about the will of God, praying for your will to be done. Think about this with me. If Jesus has to give us a model prayer where we have to be reminded to pray for His will to be done, guess what we're prone to forget? His what? His will. And so when we think about that, this is not something to say, man, I must be failing if I must not be focusing on the will of God. It means that we have to periodically, frequently, consistently say, God, help me that your will is at the heart of my life. Listen, I have to pray this way. I say, God, I want your kingdom to come over me, ruling and reigning. I want your will to be done over me and for this church. We have to ask that. Why? Because just like the song that we sung, we are prone to wonder. Why? You're sheep. Yes, you're a human, but you are sheep. The Bible says that we are sheep, that we are his flock, and that we are prone to wonder how we feel it at times. And so I want us to see from this. But I want to see that there's a foundation that James is dealing with in this context. Pride is an issue that keeps us from doing the will of God. Let me just show it to you. Look at your Bible here, James 4. Let's just kind of scan verse 1 through verse 10. Look at the issue that is at verse 1. What was happening in the church? I want you to see where pride is the underlying thing for all these issues that James is dealing with. Look at verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? They were being prideful, that they themselves were thinking what they have was what was best. And so they were looking at all these people. They were wanting things. Look at verse 2. You desire, you do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. It was all about them. And the same issue is happening in verse 11 through verse 12 that we looked at last week, when the believers were speaking evil against one another, not just judging, but they were speaking evil about them. And what was the issue that was there? What was the issue? They were speaking down to them. They were not taking care of their own sin. And James says, look, you're judging the law because you think you're above it. It's the very heart of pride. And now we get into verse 13 through verse 17. And here the people are missing God's will. Why? Because it's pride once again. They are boasting. They're boasting that they have all the time in the world. Pride, pride, pride. What's the root of this pride? Is it just a behavior that needs to be changed? Is it just a moral behavior that we can just snap our fingers and fix? No, it goes back to worldly wisdom infiltrating the body of Christ. Look at me again at chapter 3 at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Do you see the connection of these passages? That James is saying that this pride and this arrogance is rooted in one thing, listening to the things of the world rather than listening to the things of God. You and I have to constantly be protecting our minds from the worldview, world infiltration, rather than hearing the things of God. Certainly in this world that we live in, you're going to hear the things of the world, but you've got to be able to be hearing the things of God to filter out the things of the world. The only way, the absolute only way that you will not hear the wisdom of the world is if you are living in a cave and you're not listening to anything. But even in that moment, you are not protected because James says it's ultimately demonic. And guess who will be right there in the cave with you? Can someone give an answer this morning? Satan, himself, he will be there and his demons will be there speaking to you, tempting you, and giving you ungodly wisdom. So guess what? The only way that you're going to be able to protect yourself from ungodly wisdom is rooting yourself in godly wisdom. That is it. And so we get to this very issue, verse 13 through verse 17. And I'm asking you the question, what are you living for? Some of you may not be able to answer that question. But I hope that at the heart of your being, you could be able to say, I am living for the glory of Christ, an essence at the very heart of my being. It doesn't matter if you are a truck driver, if you're a school bus driver, whether you're a lawyer, whether you're a nurse, whether you're a homemaker, whatever it is. You live what Paul says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do it for the glory of God. Period. That's the way you should live. That's the way we should be as believers. And sometimes we just need to have that flame fanned a little bit, just a little bit. And be reminded, hey, this is why I'm here. Yeah, I've gotten sidetracked. I've been losing focus. And this is what I am for. This is what Sundays are for. It's to have that refueling and that rekindling so that we come and we worship God again. And sometimes we have to be reminded. And sometimes we're convicted. And sometimes we're admonished. And sometimes we're encouraged to say, this is what we're here. We gather to worship. We scatter to make His name known. That's why we're here. So James is going to challenge us. Now, I want you to understand the context of what we're diving into. I promise you we're going to get to the text. The context. What is this context all about? It is perspective. And all of what he's been speaking about and what he's going to speak about is this. God is judge. Life is short. And Jesus is coming. This is what is undergirding what he is talking about in the previous paragraph and what he's going to be talking about. Let me show this to you so you can understand why he speaks with such urgency, why he speaks with such passion. I can just see James as he's writing this. It's almost like he's just writing it so quickly and so passionately. You just hear it coming from the pages. The words are just leaping. You know, there are certain people that you can just read their words and it's almost like you can just hear them speaking it. It's like they're just hot. They're excited. It's not like they're just writing with monotone. James is speaking with intensity here as he's writing this letter. And he's speaking with this urgency to help them to realize. He's saying, listen up, Christians, remember, yeah, you've been scattered because of persecution, but let me remind you that you're still supposed to be the cause of Christ and to live for the case of Christ and not to be focused upon getting this worldly wisdom and dividing one another. You are to be the salt and the light of the world. This is why you're living. We know this perspective that God is a judge because look again at chapter 4. And look with me at verse 12. Let me see what he says again. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Do you hear what James is saying? It's the perspective when they're talking about judging their brother. He's helping them realize, listen, you do this, but I want you to understand, you're going to stand accountable to the true judge. He's judge. And then look at verse 14 that we're going to be looking at here in a few minutes. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is short. God is judge. And then he also says, look with me if you would at chapter 5 and verse 3. He's talking again with the rich and he's helping them to realize, hey, look, these are the last days. And notice what he says. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. James is laying this out as saying, look, it's as if the last days are coming. But then notice what he says in verse 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Listen to this passage. Don't miss this. The judge is standing at the door, meaning he's ready. And so James is giving this perspective, and this is what I want you to see in context. So listen to what the word is saying to you and me this morning. We don't know the hour that he is coming. No one does. James was speaking in the first century with urgency to understand that Jesus could be coming. We're 2,000 years later and we don't speak with any less urgency. He's still the judge and your life is still a vapor. It was for them, it is for us. And Jesus is still promised to be coming. And so we cannot be presumptuous and say, oh, I guess James missed it. Jesus didn't come in their day. And here we are 2,000 years later. So why would we so urgently saying that Jesus is coming and God is judge? Because God said that only He knows when Christ is coming. We must be ready. And listen, it's not just giving a message of fear this morning. This is giving a message for you as a believer to be found faithful when He comes. Listen, I would hope and pray that we as a body of Christ, that God could look at us as a body of Christ and say, these servants are serving me until I come. And they are faithfully serving me until I come. Listen, even if Jesus doesn't come back until after every one of us have breathed our last, may we be found faithful for the judge. He's coming. And this is what James is saying to his people. He wants them to remember that our life is short. So let me give you four truths in this passage of Scripture. And I want to apply these as we go. And these are not rocket science, okay? As I read through this passage of Scripture, this probably seems to be some of the most clearly laid out points. It's not like we got to dissect certain Greek words here and say, look, this is a hidden meaning that James is saying. They're simply laid out for us. And so I feel like today I am just simply a reminder of the truths that are before us. So with that said, what I want to point out to you, as I've already mentioned to you, truth number one from verse 13 through verse 14 is that life is a vapor. Life is a vapor. Have you ever woken up in the morning and you see the dew on the ground and the sun comes up? It's not there very long at all. You pour a hot cup of coffee and the steam that comes from that, you see it for a minute and then it is gone. This is imagery that James is giving people, that to remind themselves when we think that we are invincible, and when we think that nothing of this world will come against us, he's helping them realize, say, look, you're here for a short time. Let's look at the text again in verse 13 through verse 14. Let me kind of give you context of what he's coming against. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For your mist appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, when you read this, you think, what's such the big deal here? I mean, why is this such an issue that James has to bring up? Well, think about this with me just for a moment. These are believers. This is not uncommon for their context of their day. Many of them would actually have a very cleared out, laid out plan, because many of them would actually travel to other cities, other regions to actually make a living. Look at how clearly their plan is. They've got a day set aside, correct? Either today or tomorrow, I'm going. Then they've actually got a such and such town they're going to go to. And then they've got a time frame picked out, maybe a year or so. And then they got a plan of what they're going to do when they get there. We're going to trade and we're going to make a profit. They've got a very clear, laid out plan. So they're boasting that, hey, man, I've got all this. But do you hear the issue when James is saying life is a mist? They're saying, look, we've got today or tomorrow. And when we get there, we're going to spend maybe a year and a half. And when we get there, we're going to make a profit. They're being presumptuous in every step of the way. This is the issue. Sin of presumption. That they are thinking, hey, I have got tomorrow and today, and then when I get to this particular place, I'm going to stay there a year and a half. And when I get there, I'm guaranteed I'm making a profit. Could it possibly be that they wouldn't get to tomorrow? Could it possibly be that they might get killed on the way? Or could it possibly be that when they get there, they don't make a profit, they actually lose every bit of money they have? Every bit of that's a possibility. But what has happened is, do you hear that worldly wisdom has infiltrated? Look back at chapter 3, verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish what? Ambition. They're thinking it's always going to be guaranteed to them. And listen, what happens is when things begin to go well for us, we begin to get prideful and we begin to get boastful and we think everything's going to go my way. And so if anything bad does happen, it rocks our world. And who is it that we blame? We blame God. God, why is it this happened to me? I don't understand. All these things have been happening. And could it possibly be that all along the way that we've never even had an allegiance and dependence upon God through those things? It's simply been a reliance on self-abilities and self-trust and self-sufficiency. This is at the heart of what James is addressing. That he's helping them to realize, listen, you're being presumptuous with all these things, and you think for one moment that all these things are going to happen for you. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to see how Jesus addressed this very parable. Look with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 13 through 20. There was a man that Jesus told a parable about. He thought that he had all the time in the world. He thought that he could do everything that he wanted to do. But yet, Jesus speaks a reality picture to him as well, that helping him to realize that life was very short for him. In fact, he was going to die that very night. Luke 12, verse 13 through verse 20, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Do you see a problem in what he is saying? I will do these things. I will build a bigger barn. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. Is there any connection? Is there any recognition? Is there any praise given to God through this? Not at all. It is all about this man. It's all about his abilities. It's all about his accomplishments. It's all about him. And he thinks, I've got plenty of time, so I'm going to store it up, and then I've got many years to do what? To eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Do you hear the warning, what Jesus is even giving here to these people who are arguing about the inheritance that they're wanting to divide? And Jesus is saying, listen, you're arguing about these things of wealth and not realizing that the very day may be your last breath. The point that James is saying and the point that Jesus is making here, listen, our time is short. And we get caught up in worldly things, losing sight of God and what we should be losing, living for. Give you a passage you can just write down. We're not going to turn there. But Psalm 102, the psalmist said in verse 3, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace." Meaning that once I'm gone, I am gone. And there's nothing left of me. Simply gone. It's just such a short time that we are here. We need to realize, church, that this day passes. We need to live life, teenagers and adults and senior adults, that we live with a life that we're not regretful of what we didn't do and that we're regretting for what we did do. Listen, what has passed has been passed, but what you can change is the now and the future. And you can say, listen, what I did do has been done. And by God's grace, He's brought you to right where you are. And by God's grace, He's forgiven you over the past if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. But listen, you can't live thinking what will be if these certain things happen. You've got to realize you've got to live the way things are right now. Period. Well, I'll do better if I get such and such amount of money. Well, I'll do better if I get such and such job. May we realize your life is short. Live for the glory of God in this moment. That's why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "While the day is called today, encourage one another." The point is, don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow to do what you know you should do today for the glory of God. Don't put it off. We think oftentimes as believers, well, I'll live more for God. I'll do certain things for God if I get these certain things that's done. Listen to me, that is sinful. It's sinful. May we realize that life is extremely short. Well, let's look back at the text back in James. If we see in this passage of Scripture that James is saying to us that this life is what is wrong, it's focused on itself, the next few verses show us the right perspective that we should have, and that is that God is sovereign over our time and our activities. Look with me, if you would, back to verse 15. As he says to them, instead of having this mindset that I've got today and I've got tomorrow and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, he says, instead, what you should say, "If the Lord lives, we will live and do this or that." Let me give you a warning here from the very beginning before I dissect this passage. This is not a phrase that's simply just to be added to your vocabulary and think that it's going to get you this mindset. The same happens oftentimes in our praying with the phrase, "In Jesus' name." God, I want a new car, in Jesus' name, amen. God, I want a bigger house, in Jesus' name. We think it's this magical cliche word that we add to it. And sometimes we think the same thing is when we look at this passage of Scripture, we say, oh, if I just say if the Lord wills, then it's going to fix everything. That is not what James is saying. James is talking about a mindset shift. Changing your perspective. Changing your thinking. Remember, his whole thing was, listen, certainly, now he's actually proving to us it's okay to plan what they're planning in verse 13 and 14. It's okay to plan to say, hey, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go somewhere. It's okay to say, if I get there, I'm going to do this and this. And he's saying, but the perspective is, if it's God's will for me to do those things, then those things will be. So there's two things that I want you to see here about this phrase, if the Lord wills. Let's look at it again. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. There's two aspects that James is pointing out to us. First of all, it is that God is sovereign over our time. Notice what he says. If the Lord wills, we will what? Say it with me. We will what? Live. Okay. Now for some of us, you just had to suck wind for a little bit. If God chooses to let me live. Period. If the Lord wants me to live today, he will let me live today. If the Lord doesn't want me to live tomorrow, he won't let me live tomorrow. If the Lord doesn't want you to live, then there's nothing else that's going to cause you to live. No type of resuscitation and medical advancement can cause you to live if God says your life is done. no medication, nothing. If God says it is your time, then your time is finished. Whether it is set 13 or whether it's 26 or whether it is 96, we have to realize that God is sovereign over our time. That's why oftentimes we think, oh, it's such a shame when we see such and such person die at certain ages. Listen to me, I don't want to be cold to that, but I want us to understand that God is sovereign. Period. Whether we understand it or not. Listen, I've seen friends die at very young age. My very close friend died at the age of 13. I didn't understand it at that particular point. But listen, I had to come to grips to say, even though that people were saying it's just such a shame, his young life, he missed out on such and such things, he was such a great athlete. Certainly, he was. But we have to come back to say, if it's the Lord's will, I will live. And so this is what I want us to understand. We can plan. We plan as a church. We plan as a family. But we ultimately have to say, God, if it is your will for us to do these things, and God, give us the breath to do them. What is the difference? The difference is, it's not me self-reliant. It is me ultimately relying upon God to give me the breath to do it. So when I wake up in the morning, I'm saying, God, thank you for my breath. Thank you that my feet hit the floor this morning. Thank you that I can walk. Thank you that I can see my children again today. Thank you that I can study today. Thank you that I may have a chance to share the gospel with someone. And thank you for giving me life today. That's the perspective we need. If you think it's by your coincidence and by your ability that you can get in your car and crank your truck or crank your car and go to work, listen, you need a new perspective. You need a new perspective that it's God who's keeping you from having a wreck on the road. It's God who's keeping you awake to get back and forth to work and get back to your home. It's God who's given the ability to do those skills. It's God, it's God, it's God. And James is wanting to remind them, don't forget. We're flesh and bones. And we're just a vapor in the midst of time and of God's eternity and God's great plan. And we think, well, they can't live without me. They can't do anything without me. This place can't go on without me. And James is helping them to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Let me just give you a couple of passages of Scripture where Paul lived with this perspective. I'll put them on the screen for you just so you can see them, so you don't have time to flip there. Acts chapter 18, verse 21, when Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus, he said, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Notice two things there. Paul had a plan to come back there. Do you see that? He had a plan, I'm going to go back, but if the Lord wills, I'll be here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, as he spoke to the Christians at Corinth, he stated an intent to visit them again, and he says, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Paul understood, he had a plan, he said, I'm going to do these things, and here's what I'll make a point of application for you. Don't live purposeless. Don't live pointlessly. Don't live flippantly. Don't live passively. Live with intent to do things ultimately for the glory of God. And say, I'm going to do such and such things. And maybe you don't have a plan or a purposely mapped out for your life to say, this is certain things that I want to accomplish for the glory of God. I want us to do this as a family. I want us to do a mission trip as a family. I want us to study the Bible these particular ways as a family. I want to do these things individually. Map it out. Pray it out and say, God, these are things I want to do. But if it's your will for us to do these things. Let me show you the second thing about this passage that's right here back at James 4 when he says, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So it's not just the fact that we trust that God's sovereign over my time. God is actually going to be sovereign over what I actually get to do and over my activities. So does that mean that God we're puppets and God is just making us do certain things and that I have to move like this if God picks up my arm and my leg and some? No, that's not what he's saying here. It helps us to understand the very abilities that I have, the very talents that I have, the very education that I have has come by God. And James is saying to us, listen, you can say if the Lord's will, I want to do these certain things, but I can only actually do those things. I may actually live, but I may not actually be able to accomplish those things because it may not be God's will. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, the proverb says that a man makes his steps, but it's the Lord who ultimately directs them. We can make good plans, but ultimately God who does those things. So you can say, well, what happened? I had all these things and it just didn't even work. Well, maybe you need to go back and realize that God may have protected you from doing something you thought was good, but he knew it wasn't for your good. because he's a good dad. So we understand, first of all, that the truth here is that our life is a vapor. Second truth that I want you to see is that God is sovereign over time and our activities. The third truth that I want you to see here is that at the essence of this is that arrogance is evil. Now we look at all this and we say, it doesn't seem to be such a big deal. What is such a big deal about planning for the future? What is such a big deal about not saying this perspective that God is in control and maybe he's going to let me live or maybe he's going to let me have these abilities? The ultimate issue is it's rooted in arrogance, rooted in the fact that we think that we are able to do it on our own ability and we're able to control our length of life rather than understanding that God is the one who's in control of all that. The arrogance is a lack of a Godward perspective that he is in control of all things. That is the arrogance at heart. Look at the text again at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And I have to be honest with you. As I read this passage of Scripture, I have mulled this over a lot this week. I thought, God, what is so evil? And this is, I'm asking questions as I'm studying this passage of Scripture. God, what is so evil that is here? I mean, there's not an intent to murder. There's not an intent to kill. There's not an intent to steal this particular point. I mean, it seems like they're going to be honest tradesmen. It seems like they're going to be honest businessmen. They're going to go and they're going to try to make a profit and they're going to try to do it in such and such a time. So I'm really asking the question, what's evil about this? And then I come to realize that what is evil, it's not just the arrogance, but what the arrogance is rooted in. It is that evil in the fact that it is a self-sufficient, self-reliant, non-dependence on God. That's evil. Because it becomes idolatrous. Because we begin to worship our abilities rather than depending on God. You hear me? It's a slippery slope to idolatry away from God. God does not treat arrogance in this way lightly. So I began just to do some research. I said, okay, I want to see if this has been played out in other passages before. What has God done with a people who claim to be followers of God, but yet are arrogant in thinking that they themselves are self-dependent? That they themselves are having their own abilities. And I come to the passage of Isaiah where a reality picture was reminded to me of how God deals with arrogance. So turn there with me. I want you to see. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9 through chapter 10. We're going to read this passage, a little lengthy, but I want you to see how God was taking this attitude of arrogance that they didn't need God. And listen to me, this is not the first time for the people of Israel and the people of Judah. If you just know the history of Israel and Judah, this was a constant cycle for them, was it not? I mean, they thought, hey, I'm going to depend on God, and then they do fine, the nation succeeds, and then they lose their focus on God, and they turn their focus on themselves, and so then God sends other nation, a wicked nation, to come and bring judgment upon them, and then they're humbled and they recognize they need God again. This is cycled constantly over and over again. But I want you to hear what God says to the people of Judah here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9. We're going to read verse 9 through chapter 10, verse 4. I want you to hear what God says, and then we're going to see what the solution is so that we also can have hope as well. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob. Jacob was the other tribe. It was Israel and Jacob. Israel and Judah. Jacob was also seen as the way by which to speak of this nation. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel. And all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in arrogance of heart, hear it? And in arrogant heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their places. You hear the pride? We're going to do this. We have the ability to do this. We're going to do it ourselves. Verse 11, but the Lord raises the adversaries of Rezin against him and stirs up his enemies, the Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west, devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger has not turned away and his hand is stretched out still. The people do not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. Do you hear it? Even in their striking, even in their punishment, they're not even calling out to God. So the Lord cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch, and reed in one day. The elder and honored man is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies in the tail. So you hear what he's done? God has removed the spokesman for himself. He's removed the prophet. He's removed the priest. And so they're bankrupt now. I mean, they're spiritually bankrupt. Verse 14, for those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up. Therefore, the Lord does not rejoice over their young men and has no compassion on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets of the forest, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched, and the people are like fuel for the fire. No one spares another. They slice meat on the right, but are still hungry. And they devour on the left, but they are not satisfied. Each devours the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim. These are two tribes here. Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim devours Manasseh. Together they are against Judah. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment, and the ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. It was rooted. All of their sin was rooted, as he began in verse 9, with their arrogance. That they thought it was all about them. They could do it. And they ultimately, on a slippery slope, reached a point that they didn't think they needed God at all. Even when judgment was coming, they weren't turning to him. But ultimately, I want you to see the good news. Look at verse 20 of chapter 10. That there were those who understood. There were those who saw the truth. There were those who understood in this judgment that they didn't need themselves, that they needed God. Look at it in verse 20. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. That's good news. That even in the midst of people who were proclaiming to be no God, that there were some who were just so defiant, but yet there were others who ultimately said, listen, we need God. We need Him. Listen, and believers, listen to me. Even though there may be people around you that may seem to be going okay their way, in your perspective, do not lose sight that you and I still ultimately need God. We're at a point in our nation that we need to see that. That we ultimately need to realize we cannot keep going the course that we're going. It's a dangerous course. And so we are the people of God. We are this remnant. Maybe the world may continue around us, may be chaotic, it may be disastrous, but we must not lose heart. We must continue to say, if it is the Lord's will, I'll live in this society. If it is the Lord's will, I'll make it in this society. If it's the Lord's will that everything falls away and the nation falls apart, we still have God. This is what James is saying to us. It's not disconnected from reality. It is where we are. If everything falls apart, we can still say what James says. If it's the Lord's will, these things will be. Listen, if it ever reaches a point and we are all financially broke, we can meet under a tree. I've got several at my house. And if I don't have my house, we'll meet somewhere else. We have to have this. I'm not trying to be light. I'm not trying to be comical. I want us to understand this is the truth of the mindset that we need to have. And this was not the mindset that they were having. They were thinking it was all about them. It's a dangerous place to be as a believer. God showed us in Isaiah, and He shows us that we need Him. Let me make an application to you, how this applies to a church. Imagine a church that has this mindset of depending on God and understand it's not about them. That they call church, the body of Christ, to pray and to fast and asking God to do great things. The church begins to grow. The church does well. People are being saved. People are being discipled. And suddenly and subtly, the church thinks, well, maybe praying and fasting really kind of infringes on the schedule. So let's just do activities. Let's not do that so much anymore. People are coming, so let's just focus on the activities. And so people begin to come and people start coming. And then the church slowly doesn't become a dependent on God church. It becomes a come and see church, what we have for you, what we have to offer. And slowly and surely the church becomes a show place, an entertainment place, and not a house of prayer. It becomes not a if the Lord wills. It doesn't become a place, oh God, we need you. It becomes look what we have done. And it's a slow and subtle shift. Now, I've given that to you in a very generic way, but that has happened in many places in our society. Hear me as your shepherd. I never want to get to that point. Even if God blessed us and we had 500 or 1,000 people, we are still going to pray and fast, because it is ultimately by God's grace that anything will happen in this place. We need to not forget that whatever good comes, it will only be because of Him. So we see what James is saying for us. May we keep each other accountable in that way. May we keep each other dependent upon God and not in our own boasting. Well, how can we wrap this passage up? Well, the last truth, I think, is the climax of the passage in verse 17. And the passage that is there is really in the sermon title, and it is this, that life is short, use it for God's will. We've seen all of the what we've been building up for at this point. When we've seen that we realize life is a vapor, we understand that God is sovereign over our time, that He's sovereign over our abilities. We understand that arrogance is evil for God. It's repulsive to God, and God judges that. And so then James comes to this point, and we know it's the climax, because what's the first word there in verse 17? So. So he's saying, look, in all these things that we've just said, here's what I want to say to you, is if all of what he said already has not been weighty enough, he says, so, well, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is what? Sin. Now I want you to hear the weight of what he's saying here. This is not just bad choosing. It's not just bad decision making. James is saying, listen, if you know what's right to do as a believer and you choose not to do it, to you, before God, it is sinful. Why is it sinful? It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your stewardship. It's a waste of your breath. It's a waste of your talents. It's a waste of everything that God has given you. The very fact that you live is because of God. And if we don't live for Him, James is saying to you, it's sin. Now listen to me. This is not sin of commission of things that you have done. This is sin of things that you should have done and you did not do. That we know to say, okay, God has given me breath and life, and you know there's certain things that He's calling you to do, and you know right now, even as I preach this, there's certain things that's coming in your mind that you know that maybe God has allowed you and said that this is what you should be doing. He's shown you from your word that you know this is what you're supposed to be doing. If you know to do it and you don't do it, James says, it's sin. So this morning, I want you to simply get your perspective. You are a vapor. And if the Spirit of God is rising in you and speaking to you and convicting you to do those things, don't let today become tomorrow. Do them today while today is called today. If there is a harbored anger, bitter in your heart towards someone and the Spirit of God is convicting you, he says, if you know to do it and you don't do it, it's sin. If you know you need to reconcile, go do that. If you have envy or whatever it may be and you know it's wrong, get rid of that. We know in this very passage, in this paragraph, he says if we're speaking evil against someone and we know that we're not supposed to do that, if you know that it is right to get rid of that, then if you don't, then it's sin. So he's saying this is reality. Whatever it is, you are a mist. Don't live in regret. Don't be on your deathbed saying, I wished I would have, I wished I wouldn't have, I wished I could have. Simply do it. As long as it's God's will. Because life is short. And I long for us to live. I long for us to live for God's will. I've shared with some of you, I've said this from the pulpit and I say it to you again. There was a phrase that I gathered from one of John Piper's books. I kind of rephrase it for myself. It's on my office as I go out the door. I look at that just as a reminder. It says, if I live and am not useful for the kingdom of God, then I ask God to take me home. I want to live. I want to be, as Paul said, I want to be a drink offering poured out for Him. I want to be emptied of myself for your sake and for the glory of Christ. I want to lay down when it's time for me to go home and my eyes closed for the last. I want to be able to say, I've done what God has called me to do. For His. Well, does that mean I'm perfect? Absolutely not. Do I need the grace of Christ? Absolutely. Every day. That's why James says in James 4, he says, draw near to God. Submit yourselves unto Him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Weep, wail, mourn. Be humble before God. Folks, this is what we need. We need a renewed perspective. This is what we live for. So, when we're thinking just of our lives and we're saying, well, someone else is going to do that ministry. You don't know that. Live for the glory of God. Do it. If God stirred up something in you that's beneficial for the body of Christ, speak to us as leadership and do it for the glory of Christ. This is why I give so graciously and so happily when I give my offering, because I know, listen, my life is short. I may not be guaranteed 65 or 72 or 85 or 102. I just give because I say, Lord, use it for your good and for your glory. Does that mean I empty out my bank account every Sunday morning? No, that would be foolish. I understand that. But why would be so hesitant to give of the one who's sovereign over your money and over your time and over your day? So I remind you, give with joy and delight in God, because if it's the Lord's will, you will live. And if it's the Lord's will, He'll take care of you. If it's the Lord's will, He'll use us for His good and for His glory. I want to close with this illustration of a story. There was a young couple. This is a perspective of life and understanding that God is the one in control. There was a young couple who was longing to be a missionary couple. And so they invited a couple who were missionaries, that they were home on furlough, over to their home. And they began to tell this missionary couple all that they were wanting to do. But this young couple talked about the uncertainty of their life. They really didn't know if they could do missions because the husband had multiple sclerosis. He had just been diagnosed with this. And so they talked about the uncertainty, because he could live a normal life, or he could live wheelchair bound, or he could live and actually die suddenly. They didn't know. This uncertain, uncertain, and uncertain. And finally, the mature missionary couple stopped the young couple and says, you have mentioned about your life being so uncertain, but let me point out to you, all of our lives are uncertain. You simply know of your uncertainty. We do not. And they challenged him to realize they could live a life of what ifs for the rest of their life and possibly miss what God would want them to do. What is your what ifs? What is it that you are saying, well, all these things are here, I've got to get all these things lined up. Listen to me, you don't know if all those things are going to happen or not. You simply know that God has called us to love Him, obey Him, and serve Him. Jesus says if you love Him, we will keep His commandments, and we do it with wholeheartedness and gratefulness and joy. So I challenge you from the youngest to the oldest this morning. Life is short. Live it. Live it for God's will. Have no regrets when you stand before God. That you can say, I have done everything in my power and my ability and my knowledge to live for you. Now listen to me. The only way you can stay on track this way, the only way that you can live with this fervency and this desire, is rooted back in what I quoted for you in James 4, 7. Submit yourselves to God. Draw near to Him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because the devil does not want you to live with this perspective. The devil does not want you to live for God's will. He wants you to live for yourself. He wants you to live selfishly, proudly. And so I challenge you, if you want to live for God's will, it begins every morning drawing near to God. Not waiting for some lightning bolt revelation in the sky. What is my purpose? What is my will? I am waiting, O God. Simply love Him and do what He's called you to do right now. If you have been diagnosed with cancer, live for the glory of God through your cancer. If you have lost a job, live for the glory of God through the loss. If you have a job that you wish you had something better, live for God where you are and don't just live for the promotion. If you have problematics in your marriage or in your family, don't wish for what it could be. Live for the glory of God the way it is. Because we always think that I'll live for Him when I get to a certain point. We get to that certain point and there's always something else that's got to be fixed or right. I'm simply, as your shepherd, with you on this to say, may we, with every breath that we have, say, as Paul said in Philippians 4, whatever state I am in, I've learned to be content and live for Him in that, because Paul began that book in chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood that he lived for God and he would die for God. This is not a sermon to be morbid. This is a sermon to give us perspective. This is a message to fan the flame for you and for me to live for God's will and not for our own. Some of us may need to lay down some of the things that we're wishing for and wanting for or aiming for and say, God, I'm not sure if this is your will or not. And I need to start at step one and say, I need to draw nigh to you. And you make it clear if it's your will or not. Some of you in this room have lived for yourself because you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And listen, unless God is in you, then you are living fully and completely for yourselves. But I have good news for you. By the grace of Christ, God can save you. He can change your perspective. He can change your life. And He can give you a new perspective. And to say that whatever you are, you can do it for His glory. I know that from a passage this way, and what we've dealt with, and the materialistic, worldly society that we live in, I know some of this has challenged and hit you. And so I'm not asking you necessarily to run to the front and tell us everything that you have, but I am asking you to honestly deal with what God has convicted you of. Because James says, if you know to do it and you do it not, it's sin. So even in this moment of what the Holy Spirit may be convicting you, may be challenging you to do, if you choose not to do it, James says, it's sin. So as your shepherd and as your pastor, I call you to humble yourselves before the Lord and obey what He says to do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. We confess that we do not live with this right perspective every day, and we need Your grace to help us. Father, I pray that if there are those in this room who have lost zeal, who have lost passion, who have lost fervor, that You remind them as believers in Jesus Christ that they must first be drawing near to You and confessing their sins and humbling themselves before You. God, I'm asking You for myself, for my family, and for my church family, that You would help us not waste our lives. That we would live it to the fullest, that we live it for the glory of God, so that when we do stand before You, You can say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So God, I pray for those in this room who may be struggling and thinking about things tomorrow and if things would change and they could live for You. God, I pray You'd help us. Help us right now to live for You. But God, I do pray if there are those in this room who do not know You as Lord and Savior, that may You save them this day. May today, as they even understand that their life is a vapor and that they are not promised a tomorrow, they would surrender their lives to You today and You become their King. And so now, God, with the power of Your Holy Spirit, speak to hearts today in this commitment song. In Christ's name we pray. As we stand and as we sing and as we respond, You respond as God has spoken to You.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.